Morning, everyone. Yep, a little confused. I've titled this morning's message John the Elijah, but hopefully the reason for that will become obvious as we work our way through. I've forgotten to clean my glasses, but I hope we'll be right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the great truths that are contained there, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you'll open your word to us now. Help us understand, help us be filled with inspiration, with the power of your knowledge and light as we go through your word and look at this fantastic person that you raised up, whom we refer to, Lord, as John the Baptist. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today's message is about someone that Jesus described as one of the greatest men that ever lived. The Lord always gives warning before judgment comes, so people have an opportunity to repent of their sinfulness and return to him before it's too late. Before Noah's flood, for example, it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. It was a long, long time of witness. Noah, why are you building a stupid great boat in the middle of dry land? And so he could tell them. But in that case, the witness was completely unsuccessful, it seems, as nobody repented that we know of. The Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh to pronounce judgment on Nineveh, but that was successful, and they repented, much to Jonah's misery. Before Jesus comes at his second coming, when he will come in power and judgment in the future, I believe possibly within 15 years, the scriptures say that the Lord will send the prophet Elijah. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Revelation 11 says that the Lord will send his two witnesses, they're referred to there, and they will prophesy for 3.5 years, so it's a long time of witness, calling the world to repent. These will be Elijah, a prophet to Israel who never died. He was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire or a whirlwind of fire in 2 Kings 2 verse 11. And I believe Enoch, a prophet to all the people, back in Genesis 5 verse 24, who never died either. The Lord simply took him. These two witnesses will call the people of the world to repent of their wickedness, and then they will be killed by the beast who rises out of the bottomless pit. The people will celebrate their death for 3.5 days while their bodies lie in the street. Then the Lord will raise them back to life and will take them to heaven, much to the people's dismay. Then the Lord Jesus will come in judgment and power. For the Lord Jesus to offer of the kingdom to Israel at his first coming to fulfill the prophecies, Elijah had to come first to prepare the nation. But, as we've just read, according to those prophecies, Elijah will be killed. The Lord, knowing all things, knew that Israel would reject Jesus and would not acknowledge him as Messiah. In fact, in Matthew 12, the Jewish leaders concluded that he was from Satan. I'll just read. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" That is, the Messiah. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." That's a name for Satan. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So Elijah couldn't also come before Jesus' first coming and preach his message then, because he is to die when he comes. And according to Hebrews 9:27, you can only die once. Also, John the Baptist said in John 1:21 that he is not Elijah. The angel Gabriel, when he told Zacharias that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son, said that John would preach in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus said, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." So, an unusual way to put it, but the Lord puts things a bit of an unusual way a few times. So, John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but Elijah is still to come. Before John the Baptist, Israel was a nation of supposedly God-following people who wouldn't recognize God if he came and stood in front of them, which is what happened for many in Israel when Jesus arrived. They were led by religious leaders who weren't leading them to God. For example, in Matthew 23, Jesus, addressing the scribes and Pharisees, really attacks their false beliefs and teaching. For example, in verses 13 to 15, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Pretty strong language. We could picture Saul of Tarsus, maybe, later to be Paul the Apostle, as an iconic product of this religious system. So he's the kind of person that this system produces at its best or worst. The Lord specifically planned John's sending to Israel. He is the offspring of faithful parents who prayed for his arrival, as Haley's dad read. Haley was going to be our reader this morning. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even when in his mother's womb, where he leapt for joy when he heard the sound of Mary's voice while she was pregnant with Jesus. He grew up as a Nazarite. So Jesus was a Nazarene from Nazareth, but John grew up as a Nazarite, which means someone who was holy or set apart to the Lord. Most Jews only took a Nazarite vow for a set period of time, between 30 to 100 days, but there were at least three Nazarites in scriptures who were dedicated from birth. Can anybody think of them? Two others? Samuel, well done. Yep. Hannah's son, Samuel, whom she dedicated to the Lord. Samson. Okay. Another unusual case. Okay, I think we need to think a bit unusual when we think of John the Baptist. I don't know whether you already did, but not your average person. Mark 1, verses 1 to 6. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." John probably spent some time in the wilderness praying and preparing himself for his ministry as Jesus did. And John began his ministry from there. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So picture him in a similar way to them, where his very life is an illustration of the message that he brings. We've had a bit of a taste of a little of that from Isaiah. People had to come out into the desert to see him, for example, as Israel was in a spiritual desert at the time. So even that was an illustration. The religious leaders struggled to know what to do with John the Baptist. I'll read from John chapter 1. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." That would be the Lord Jesus. Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. They asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And Luke 3:16 adds, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John spoke the truth fearlessly to all. In Matthew 3, he says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father," for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Nobody spoke to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, like this, for the people thought that these leaders held the keys to heaven. And many of us, many people in our day, fall into that same trap, thinking that their ministers or priests or whatever somehow hold some sort of a key to heaven, and they need to keep on their good side or do what they say or whatever it may be. John, like Jesus, knew that these people were false teachers, and he was introducing this issue to the people as well. So I'd like to make two points here. Firstly, when something gets distorted and twisted for people's own ends, it loses its original meaning and significance, and people's hearts drift away from it, and they end up only paying it lip service. You may feel this way about systems at your work, or some of the weird laws that we have. Some laws that are still on the books are absolutely crazy, but they're still there. Secondly, when we have to accept something radically new, we usually can't take it all on board at once. And perhaps you can picture the disciples as Jesus is trying to teach them about everything that's about to come, how they struggled to grasp the concepts. Firstly, we just need to be introduced to the concept, especially if it's something really mind-blowing. Just the fact that it's a thing can be a bit overwhelming. After we get our head around that, an outline of what it is and what it could mean might be the next thing we need. Then we might be ready for some details, but probably not all at once. And then we can get serious and start to delve into the depths of whatever it is. But it takes time to do all this and think about all this and take it on board. Although John was teaching what was written in the scriptures, the people's faith had become so mangled and twisted by the religious leaders that people's hearts weren't in it, and they were going to need time and a process of change. So John came first at the beginning of this process of change for the people with a simple message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's finally here after thousands of years. It's here, no, hundreds of years. I have to think about that a bit. A thousand years. I have to be a bit careful. For us, it's thousands of years until things, but for them, not quite that long. So repent means to reverse your course 180 degrees. Stop heading where you're heading and head in a completely different direction. Head in the reverse direction. So maybe stop going along with this sick system. Return to the Lord and follow him. So that's the important principle here, is that these people, in order to accept Jesus and his message, were going to have to reject their previous religious leaders' message. Okay, that's the issue here. So it wasn't an easy thing, because you've respected these people all your life, okay, as being the people that God has put there to lead you, and now somebody's, as you've suspected, they're not leading you according to the scriptures, you know, but you're virtually, you're almost being told to completely reject some of them. So a difficult thing. Why didn't the leaders do something about John? Like a lot of bullies, they were scaredy cats. For example, in Mark 11:32, it says, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So in other words, a powerful prophet, a truly a prophet from God. Okay, so that's mentioned a few times, that they didn't do such and such because they feared the people, or somebody, Herod, or one of the leaders. But they were obviously having trouble defending their position. So, you know, with the criticisms John was making, it was obvious that their position was not scriptural. But John crossed a line when he criticised King Herod, who had him in prison. Was he not remembering Ecclesiastes 10:20? Where we're warned, don't criticise the king. Okay. That's a move where you've really got to be sure that you need to do this thing, because the consequences, especially in this day and age, could have been fatal. You know, people in China, people in Russia, people in North Vietnam have to be careful, because their life is in jeopardy if they do these things. North Korea, sorry. If they do these things now, if they criticise the government, if they criticise the king, they are taking their lives into their hands. As John was filled by the Holy Spirit, we trust that he did what he was meant to do. John had an amazing heart. He was humble and not puffed up with his own self-importance. So even though he had this amazing ministry where thousands of people were coming to him and hanging on every word that he said, listening to his teaching, he remained humble. He knew clearly what his ministry was and was focused on that. And I love this testimony that he made regarding Jesus in John chapter 3. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified "Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless that it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Isn't that amazing? John didn't necessarily understand everything and how it would work out. Most prophecies in the Old Testament speak of the coming of Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom, an eternal kingdom, etc., sort of as one event. Only a few mention the crucifixion, for example, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. This helps explain why the Jews expected that if Jesus was the Messiah, then he'd be wiping out the Romans, freeing Israel, and establishing his kingdom then and there. So in Luke chapter 7, when John was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus. "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Jesus reminded John to remember these things that the scriptures said about the Messiah. John needed to focus on the facts, not his expectations. So many prophets, all prophets maybe, see a part, see a certain vision. They don't see everything, and they often didn't understand the timing. Someone said it was like one of those shadow things where you have three images, one behind the other, but you can't necessarily tell which is at the beginning, which is later or whatever. You don't understand the timing. You just see what you see. You're just told what you're told. Jesus went on to say after this in Luke 7, "When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." In other words, in the physical, no one was a greater prophet than John. But being a member of the kingdom is greater, in other words, being saved, which John also was. So, and I wanted to end better. than this. But unfortunately, John's end is a tragedy, because Herod had him killed. If ever there was a time when someone needed to say, after making a rash promise, "Oh dear, I didn't think you would be so evil and twisted as to ask for that. So no, I'm not going to do that. I didn't mean to include that." But he didn't. And at the request of his daughter or stepdaughter, he had John killed. And it seems that Jesus tried to mourn John's death by going out and being alone for a while, but the pressures of ministry were unrelenting and the multitudes followed him wherever he went, and so he didn't really even get time to do that. But so poor John, what an end. But remember, he had a great ministry and he performed such a valuable function in Israel, because the many people that we see that did greet Jesus warmly and accepted his message wouldn't have done so if it wasn't for John the Baptist preparing them for that message. So I believe that John the Baptist is such a great example of following and serving our Lord. And we would do very well in our lives to follow his example of those things that I've just mentioned there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a challenge. And what a great man you've put before us. In a sense, Lord, we can think of ourselves having exactly the same role as John, because you are returning at some point and the people need to accept you as their Lord and Saviour. There will be no second chances when you return. Lord, please work in us and through us. Please bless the people that we know that we have the opportunity to speak to, Lord. Please forgive them for their rejection of you. And please, Lord, open their eyes to see that Jesus is Lord, and help them to accept him as Lord and Saviour. And Lord, we bind the work of the evil one in Jesus' name in these people's lives, that they may be free to see and free to accept you, Lord, and what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you've done all these things for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.